Now, we're not going to have a big message this morning. In fact, we may, I think, talk through some things and go through a series of responses. I don't know what Mum's going to say this afternoon, but I know that there are themes that are in the land, things that God has been speaking to us about. And I was just making notes to myself over the last few days of issues that I think we need to take the opportunity of being together during these days by sealing things together in God. There is something that happens when we are all together that is not possible when we are off in our individual places. It's kind of like Nehemiah with every family building on the wall opposite their house, but then there were those transactional moments where they gathered together citywide and they declared things and they released faith toward things and they repented of things, and we're in one of those moments. The first thing that just came to my mind was the issues of faith and unbelief. And an obvious thing that we do at a time like this is we come together and we are stimulated by the greatness of God. When we were hearing those stories last night, you know, we were invoking not just the story of the Bible, but the story of the last 2,000 years. And we had a particular focus on the Welsh Revival, for instance. I think, for instance, as one of the leaders of the Body of Christ in Los Angeles, of how in 1905, how the First Baptist Church in Pasadena sent observers to Wales to see what was beginning to happen. And the Azusa Street Revival of 1906 was a direct outgrowth of those observations in terms of that part of it. Another part of it related to the black community in America and Brother Seymour and a little prayer meeting in a group that was in Topeka, Kansas, which was a really very similar to a YWAM DTS. It was a group of people in a small cluster in community, not even as an elaborate setting as a Bible college like we're in right now, a kind of a little discipleship group, and with Brother Parham. And, you know, that story begins to unfold. And when we look back at these stories, what is that to provoke in us? The question I wrote last night as I was thinking about this morning as a morning of application, I put tomorrow and then I put hindrances to revival. And this question, what do we humble ourselves about? You know, when we hear that great sort of recalibrating of our spirit to the greatness of God. Because gravity works spiritually, not just in terms of physics. You know, if we're left alone, our eyes will bend downward to our feet and we'll become preoccupied with the postage stamp of our own little existence. And then we begin to experience issues of self-pity. Our faith is expressed towards survival rather than being a royal priesthood in the land. And I think, for instance, I was thinking last night about this in the abstract, and all of a sudden the Lord brought me back to a moment in my own life. Some of you have read about this in Taking Our Cities for God, where we had had a touch of what we're talking about in Los Angeles during the Olympics. Because of the extraordinary nature of the world coming to our city, we, the Body of Christ, and that was 6,000 churches in one of the urban counties alone, we began to go through a process of pursuing God together in unity. And a lot of the vision and values for revival, we began to act out. And we began to experience an open heavens. We began to experience over 1,000 people a day coming to the Lord. We did experience the drop of the crime rate, no murders during a significant period of time, all of that kind of stuff, which I've written to you about. But what I was thinking about was not so much all that stuff that I reported to you and what I've written and spoken about, but the aftermath of that. I think of the immediate aftermath. I had pneumonia. I was completely exhausted. Kalafi Mawala and his wife, Julie, and I had put them in our bedroom, and I was actually out sleeping on the couch because we were just sort of accommodating, you know, everybody in hospitality. And I had a high fever, and I was very sick. And in the middle of the night, in my exhaustion and pain, I received a visitation of the Lord. And I saw him standing beside the couch there, just in the living room. And he hung a gold medal around my neck. And he said, "I have my champions." And which is something I don't share publicly until right now, for some reason. But I feel that this room is full of people like that. And that's why I'm to share that. That in a sense, God hasn't come to browbeat us during these days, but to honor those, to salute those who have walked in a long travail. In some ways, Mum and Dad are Icon Kiwis, forerunners of that. They represent a crown and a jewel within the land. And I think about Ken and Shirley Wright and Nevin Dott and, you know, the names that come to mind, the Marshalls, who represent that generation, apart from the Fountains, perhaps, you know, that generation is mostly past. And I'm going to talk about the issue of realignment and alignment as my next theme I want us to deal with. But I just feel that what God was dealing with me about, and perhaps what God wants to return us to right now in this first little thematic point, is not that I was in a low moment physically, but I was in a high moment in terms of intimacy with God, deep satisfaction within my spirit. You know, the Bible says he comes and his reward is with him. And even in that that particular story, there was the gift of the land. Bernie was and I were partners in that thing, as we are today in this battle, for instance. And many other YWAM leaders and other organizations and ministries, and he was heading up the YWAM part of that outreach. And yet I found myself at a conference about a year later in which Floyd McClung was speaking to a bunch of us in Dallas, and there was George Otis Jr. and Steve Fry and myself had put on this big conference for youth pastors. And I felt the Lord speaking through Floyd to me, and it was simply this: repent of your low expectation of God. That what had happened is, having experienced a great big victory, and in a sense, we're in the aftermath of that, IWT, you know, was a tremendous battle on the weather front, on the spiritual front, on the coordination front, you know, the heroic effort of those really 4 years, and then all of the streams of obedience that have gone into that, faces we know and names we don't know. That was a culminating moment of, you know, beating our arrows on the ground as the national church, of the Lord drawing a line in the dust and saying, who is on the Lord's side? Cross over here. I don't care how much you understand it. If you know, I am in this. And there was an element of humbling ourselves and receiving the gift of another nation. I was with David and a group of other Kiwis who went to Mark Anderson and said, look, you know, we have our strengths. We have our kia kaha kia toa. We are a prophetic nation. We do stand beside other nations with a gift of encouragement. But we ourselves have a strange vulnerability. We have a high suicide rate. We fall back in discouragement. We dream high, but then we are disappointed and fall back in bitterness. And quite frankly, we need you in your Americanness, not just in your Mark Andersonness. We need your big-hearted, confident, visionary gift. You know, the Kiwi needs the eagle. And we use those kinds of terms. And I think God smiled at us when we did that, because that expression of dependence upon the otherness of the other nation, the other gift in the body of Christ, the other gender, the other people group, all of those things are the outworking of humility. So when we talk about the great sins of pride and humility, the question then is, okay, interpreting that into our story, what are we to repent about in seeking out humility? And to whom are we to express, you know, our repentance, our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our acknowledgement, our dependency, those kinds of things? And as I remember sitting there listening to Floyd speak, and I realized that only a year after a great victory, what I actually expected to happen next was nothing. I wasn't even thinking about it. It wasn't that I was living in the past, you know, talking endlessly about all that stuff. It's just that I'd gone back to the little stuff of life. You see that? Now, part of that is valid. You see that in the story of Gideon. In fact, that's what happened to me in Los Angeles. There was a bunch of people in the committee after Bernie had left and all of the, you know, the structure of the outreach had gone off. The great unity of the pastors remained. And several times I was approached saying, John, you know, we've had such a huge victory. What are we going to do next? And the pressure was upon me. And I remember, you know, it's the kind of pressure that would be upon Dave right now, for instance. And I remember going to the Lord with a pressure that was coming from human expectations, and I found it wasn't from God. And he led me to the passage about Gideon, which was, hey, Gideon, that wasn't you. That was me. The whole point of taking some guy in his cellar trembling and gaining victory through him was to demonstrate my greatness, not yours. So you go back to your farm. Remember what they said? You be our king and your sons after you. That's what Israel said. And God said, it's all right. I'm the king of Israel. I don't want a human king. I don't want to attach that expectation to you. Why? Because he loved Gideon. That would have killed him, that kind of expectation. See? So there's a valid sense in which we relinquish things. We don't live under the expectations of religious culture and religious hype. There's a gentleness and a grace that we find under God in walking in obedience. But we can, having received that from God's hand, then take that a little too far and abdicate. And we must retain the tension within our spirit that Abraham did, who exercised a stubborn hope over the promise of God all his days. And that is an act of spiritual warfare in and of itself. Abraham, for most of his life, lived a rather ordinary life. You know, but he had this immediate material thing of the son that was not born, but attached to that, a great hope. Your descendants will be like the stars. They will be like the sand of the seashore. You know, if you just walk along the beach of the mount and your toes go through that beautiful sand and you think about that promise. And here we are, the redeemed of all generations, these thousands of years later. And our New Testament name is the seed of Abraham. And here, you know, when you look out over stadiums and you understand, this is what was being born. We were passing through Abraham's spirit because he sustained a stubborn hope. Now, ever since the earliest impulse of righteousness within the ancient Maori prophets, you know, you think of the Ngāti Porou prophet who prophesied the coming of a revelation, you know, described great waka with trees growing on them, you know, in his prophecy, and Cindy has used that in one of her albums. You know, the revelation of God in the land. And then we think about the people who came as missionaries. Then we think about the intercessors who have long died, you know, who have travailed. We're the fruit of their travail. And the sustaining of that hope is a good thing. But I believe that one of the things we're to do today, and I need to do that myself, is to stir myself again. Repent of low expectations of God. See, I could ask you, what do you expect God to do next? Or I could ask you this way. I could say, who's God? You see, and you could describe God to me theologically. And you could say, well, he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And you could do one of these, you know, rhetorical riffs where you describe God in majestic greatness. But then I change the question slightly and I say, okay, but what do you expect God to do next? And that's what I was being caught with that day as I was listening to Floyd. Because I found myself in an immediate personal way I had no picture in my mind of what was supposed to happen next, that I was exercising faith toward. I had not stirred myself to receive promises that were very specific like I had the year before. You see what I'm saying? And yet, of course, the agenda of God never screeches to a halt just because our assignment adjusts within the battle. And so let's just stand to our feet right now. We come before you, Father. We have a great satisfaction in what has happened in the land. And we have great hope in a general sense because of your character. We also carry griefs and concerns because there is so much that yet needs to be restored. We are very encouraged, Lord, because there seems to be a rising of dignity and strength among Māori and so many wonderful leaders, just as Jay has been leading us this morning. We just see the beauty of the land revealed. As Ray was welcoming us yesterday, we just see all of a sudden there is a rising up of men and women of God among Māori. And they are the royal people of the land. They have a priestly responsibility of the land. We are deeply encouraged by that. Where it seemed like Māori manhood was just filling the prisons and that was it. And now there's a beauty and a dignity and integrity. We realize there's a counterfeit, which is a resurrection of culture without Christ. But we realize that there is answers to prayer that are taking place that are beyond what we had hoped for. The very way we live as the body of Christ in the city of Tauranga is a testimony to that. We thank you, Lord, for these things. But we know that there is much, much more. That we've had a little bit of a harvest, but it was a cloud the size of a man's hand. We still have the images of people running forward in the stadium just down the road. And we're just, our heart is so, we're glad to have lived to see the day that we carry the memories of the kids streaming forward at altar calls. And hearing about Jesus in their way, in their language, in the language of their generation. But we stir ourselves, Lord, because we know that there is much, much more. That this is not the beginning of the beginning of the battle. This is just the beginning of the beginning of that. This is a time of conception. And much more is to be born to us. And so, Lord, we repent. We tell you we're sorry, Lord. We regret our apathy and our turning towards small things in our minds. We stir ourselves again and we say, Lord, fill our vessels with your own presence, with your own mind, with your own heart for the land. Fill us, Lord God, with how you feel about this place, about the generations yet unborn to us. Fill us again with prophetic hope. Visit us in the night with dreams and visions. Stir us like you did Abraham, Lord God. We want to become uncomfortably pregnant again with your purposes. We receive these things from your hand. Thank you, Lord. I don't think we need to belabor that. I feel there's such agreement among us today that I'm really just listening to things that are in your spirit as well as the Spirit of God so that we can speak them out together. Now, the next thing that was in my heart was the issue of alignment issues. One of the great themes that God has spoken to us about, particularly in the last couple of years, is Ezekiel 37. The whole, I think of when we were having the kickoff time in Auckland for IWT, that was one of the great themes. And we think of Cindy's album, you know, and the whole is the, what is that song? Is it Now Is the Time? This Is the Day. And you have that analogy there of Ezekiel 37. Now, we are, this issue of alignment, we have come through into places of alignment. You know, the fact that, you know, we didn't expect all these people to show up at this thing, you see. And, you know, it's sort of mum and dad thought, well, we've been out at the land for so many years, you know. Maybe a few of our friends and relatives will show up. I have the opposite problem. I've been speaking to you so many times since 1990 that you pretty much know what I have to say. And yet there is, it's not really about personality. There's a hunger that we have, given any excuse, to gather together at this time. And so there's a sense in which, you know, hallelujah for that. But we see the sequence of that. If we see a metaphor of restoration, or mum's term is revival, which is the term of her generation. You know, we use a term in my generation that swirls around all of the teachings of city taking. And so we talk about the visitation of God's presence. We're talking about the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the themes that have come out of Kansas City and so forth. But it's the same thing. They're different generational metaphors, but the same basic ideas there. And where we look at Ezekiel 37, we see that there is the intercessor exercising faith with God. You know, what do you see? And then he haltingly begins to declare things that are then created by God. And then there's a sort of a coming together of bones. It's sort of the mechanics of something operational coming together into alignment. Then there is the flesh coming on the bones, which I look at as the living tissue of heart relationships being joined together, of us finding one another in community and family love. Psalm 68, he sets the lonely in familyness, the rediscovery of our familyness. An example would be when you have the most obvious one would be a Billy Graham crusade. We all know what a Billy Graham crusade is. You know, I think we had the first one in 1959, Western Springs. And so we have this picture in our mind of an organizing committee and a stadium event and all the rest of it. So that's the mechanical part. But then in order to do it, we have to form a prayer movement. We have to have counselors. We have to have the choir. And then we come into proximity and we become the living tissue joined together in family love, you see. But then there has to come skin, which is the outward beauty, that which is seen, that which becomes attractive, that which glorifies the Lord, you see, within our representation of God to the land. Then there becomes the living breath, you see. And so this whole idea of the open heavens and divine visitation is the theme of this weekend. And what we're saying, we're coming together and saying, does anybody have anything to say about that? Let's have a little hooey about that. Lord, we want more of that. We just want open heavens above this land. This land is raw and turbulent in the spirit, both in evil and in good. It's not an ancient land. Just as the soil beneath us represents a kind of a fresh volcanism on great tectonic plates, there is a sense in which it's like that in the spirit. And we see, these guys talking about Lord of the Rings and talking about New Zealand having this primordial, fantastical quality. That's the language that they use in promoting it around the world. And it's like that in the spirit. And this is a rough place in the spirit and a glorious place in the spirit. You know, I was just driving by Papamoa and I was thinking about the concerns Monty has for people building houses on places full of bones. And, you know, sort of, so we have deep intuition about spiritual matters in the land and recklessness and disregard of the ways of things that are spiritual, all happening, you see. And so we're in the midst of a turbulence of that. And God wants to use our story to perhaps remind other nations of his ways. But this issue of alignment issues, I'm not talking about, you know, we're kind of grappling with the whole thing of what is church. Now that word church, just ecclesia, means the gathering of believers. We have cultural models, you know, that have come to us from Europe or come to us from North America. But there's something about the gift of the marae, which suits all Kiwis, and we're sort of struggling with that. How do we create a virtual village in which we hang out together, in which we, without a great deal of control except the government of God, relate to one another? And we know we're finding within Maori protocols certain gifts of community and fellowship and meals together and extended family. And we've started thinking of denominations as being analogous to the tribes in the Old Testament, and all kinds of new vocabulary has entered our mouths. But I felt as I was praying for you that God wanted to deal with a lot of us in this room on much more personal issues. You know that scripture that says, what you bind will be bound in heaven and earth, what you loose will be loosed. When it comes to the issue of alignment, there are levels of alignment, levels of alliance. And I feel like God wants to unblock some things and release some things today. A lot of us have covenanted ourselves to communities, ministries, churches, visions, leaders in the past. And in the messiness of all that in our national story, I believe that even the best of us, which I think are represented in this room, we're still a jumble of hurts and inner vows. And this issue of alignment, if we think about the outpoured spirit, which is a metaphor of water, you see, if we think about wairu tapu, you know, we think of that, here you have in Maori, the idea of the flow of, you know, it's like a river breath. And it's like the alignment of pipes. If you think about, you know, getting irrigation out into your crop, you know, and taking big PVC pipes, you're going to have a whole lot of pipes, but unless they're connected to one another, nothing's going to come out the end. It's just a magnificent pipe. And so there's a generational alignment that's part of it. I think part of what's happening here, one of the reasons why we're here listening to Mom and Dad, and why God would have them, you know, in their physical pain and fragility, return to the land at this time, is because in some ways my generation entered into the temptations of generational arrogance toward that generation. I know we certainly did in Youth of the Mission, and we are in a massive process of repenting right now. We had even marginalized Lauren and Darlene. I don't think we saw ourselves as arrogance, because the nature of pride is it's a form of blindness, so you don't see it. You just become a little too enamored by the stuff you've learned. You become a little too patronizing toward, you know, those who have gone before. They're okay, but you should see what we've got, you see. And then somewhere along the line, in humor and action and attitude, you cross the line and you violate something, and the Holy Spirit begins to depart from you, see. And I think we've been given another chance because these two represent that generation. I think part of our victory was actually to come here to this room, you see. I know I was part of the generation in Wyoming. We loved the alliance between the American Lauren Cunningham and his apostolic gift and the Kiwi prophetess Joy, and that was a foundational alliance in the birthing of Youth of the Mission, which is now this, you know, 150 nations, 17,000 missionaries in a period of rapid growth right now. And yet when Julie and I came to the presidency of Youth of the Mission, we went away to seek God for a few days. And the Lord gave her that passage in Isaiah 51, return to the rock from which you were hewn, to Abraham and Sarah, you know, who bore you in pain. They who were few are now many. And she looked at me and she said, you know, that's Lauren and Darlene. You see that? And at first I thought, well, you know, they're honored, they're loved, they're respected. But I now know that we had drifted from really properly listening. If you say, you know, we love you, bless your heart, but we are not listening. That's an arrogance. That's a generational arrogance, you see. We have no need for you anymore. You're not invited. You're not listened to. You're not heeded. You're not consulted. And I found that was taking place toward Lauren and Darlene among my generation of leaders. It was an attitude that we carried in our hearts, you see. If you'd have approached any of us and said, you're arrogant and dishonoring toward the founders of the mission, we would all got very defensive and say, oh, I'm not either. But it's more subtle than that, isn't it? Pride by its nature is more subtle than that. And I think by voting with our feet and coming and saying, yeah, bless you, Jim and Joy. You see, that's, for me, actually, sometimes those temptations are even greater within a family. We have a culture of Western individualism in which we hold up as the highest value your individual achievement. I think of presidential politics in the United States. The greatest liability W had in his presidential bid was that he was somebody's child. You see that? That was seen as a huge mark against him, a point of mockery, you see. Now, in Māori protocol, it's all turned on its head, isn't it? So if you're in the porphyry, you know, if we'd have really done the proper porphyry and taken the number of hours to do it, we would have gone through all through the wakapapa of, you know, everybody's family tree and honored all that stuff, you see. And what would happen is you'd find the senior komatua would mention their own name almost like an afterthought at the end, you see, which is our Western way, as we say, my name is, and I'm with, and I did, and I'm gonna, you know, we give this big, you know, and then we sit down. You see that? And so we do not describe ourselves as ensconced in and the fruit of the generations past, you see, and we are merely, you know, our mana is by extension. You see, now that's what the Bible, what is the Bible? The Bible is the history of a people group. And we all are adopted in. That's what the Bible says. The Bible describes the kingdom of God in that sense as an alliance between families. And so within Aotearoa, there is a tremendous spiritual battle over the families in the land. And there are dynastic families in the spirit. There are also dynastic families that are literal families. And there's a battle over those families. When I think of your children, Bernie, you know, they're beautiful to me. And I pray for them. I think of your kids, Larry, you know, who have actually come and live with Julie and I. And as I look out over the children represented by the spiritual leaders in this room, it's as though my generation's in black and white and our kids are in color. You know, that's who we are to serve at this point in our life if you're part of my generation. What about the issue, though, of alignment with movements and ministries? I had an interesting experience a few days ago where I was with a couple of friends of mine, and they'd been part of one of the ministries in the land. And then they'd had responsibility, and then they'd gone out to a new thing. And yet there was a hindrance in their spirit. They couldn't quite rejoice or find out what was to happen next. And as we prayed into this, God led us in a simple little exercise. Now, the ministry that they'd left, it wasn't YWAM, but it was a ministry that I'm part of many ministries in the land and local churches as a kind of a satellite elder by virtue of influence and repeated speaking engagements and all that kind of stuff, you see. And so I said, look, I just want to speak, putting on that hat, release to you and blessing to you. And you're not dealing with something demonic. You're not even dealing with something as dramatic as the breaking of soul ties when someone's had an inappropriate relationship. It's much more subtle than that. It's sometimes our expectations within religious culture have bound us to a presupposition of what our future would be. Now, I was thinking about this, driving down the freeway to come down here, down the motorway, down the through South Auckland, and because the couple had reported to me that within the days that followed our simple transaction in prayer of release and blessing, that a whole new day had come into their spirit, and that they had all of a sudden been filled with a release to marry again in another context, or to enter into a time of of transition with a sense of liberty and to explore. As I pulled into the Audubon Cafe there in South Auckland, then another leader that I knew came into the line behind me in the coffee shop. And we began to discuss another ministry in New Zealand. And in this particular ministry, there was they were influenced by a parental ministry in the United States which had probably had real revelation about this in their foundations. And that is when the members joined that ministry, they did it for life. Did it very consciously. Now, we don't do that, you know, most of the time. I can't think of any local church, for instance, that would articulate such a thing. Now, we know, on one hand, that as an attitude, That's always right. For instance, I'm in youth of the mission in my attitudes till the day I die. But, meaning I am not with a spirit of independence and selfish calculation with one foot out the back door looking at other options. You see what I'm saying? And I believe God honors that attitude. If you're part of that local church, that movement, that ministry, you need to be covenantal about it. Now, on the other hand, I have a profound sense that Jesus is the Lord of my life, that he has the prerogative of moving me around anytime he wants to. I love Operation Mobilization. I love Campus Crusade for Christ. I had a friendship with Bill Bright. If Jesus wants to tell me, go and join that outfit tomorrow, that's his prerogative, you see. And if I was to project upon myself as an absolute, you know, this will be my whole future. The Bible says, look here, you who say, I'm going to go here, do such and so, open up a profitable business. Say only if the Lord says we will do so. So I feel the very nature of our personality here in New Zealand, we're prophetic, we're extreme, we're concrete, we're often binary, and we get into a thing, you know, and we sometimes impose too much on our spirit. And I was this brother was saying, he's saying there's a lot of people who are part of that particular ministry who are a little bit in grief and in mourning and unable to move on because they were part of a religious subculture where the original ministry they affiliated with the United States had that idea. Now, I'm not saying that the idea was wrong. That could well have been revelation to that group. You see what I'm saying? A particular obedience. Who am I to say? I'm just saying the residual effect on a group of Kiwis who now had nothing to become part of. You see that? I went through the same thing with the Agape Force, for instance, would be an example that's a clear story. You know, something was left unresolved in their spirit, you see. Now, the relational part is always eternal. If God gives you a gift of friendship, that's, you know, you keep walking with those gifts of friendship. That transcends the temporary nature of structures and organizations and things like that. But I feel like today, God wants to proclaim liberty and release over us, and that God wants to return us to the simple childlike idea of his lordship, and that God wants to us to understand that, yes, you have the Ruth and Naomi declaration, you know, where you go, I will die, may nothing but death separate you and me. But then she runs into Boaz while she's picking up leftovers in somebody else's field. You know, see what I'm saying? She was very childlike when it came to her relationship with God. She just carried an attitude of covenantal love. She gave herself unreservedly in friendships, but she was not taking it an extra measure and binding herself to something. See, I feel like there are thousands of Kiwis who paradoxically, in the midst of a covenantal, idealistic, prophetic land, haven't aligned themselves with anything. I mean, did you see the thing in the Herald recently, the extraordinary statistic about how many people actually pray quite regularly, and then the statistic about people who actually are part of some group, you see, and there's a huge disparity between those two things. And it's like what we have in the land, where we have people who are afraid of marriage, you see, because we have, you know, 50% divorce rate, we have memories of pain associated with belonging to family. And so we have delayed marriage, or we have cohabitation, and we have the equivalent in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we need to get up and prophesy and say, there's grace for you. Have faith for marriage and family love. You can be covenant to one another. And it's not an absolute. Now, there are levels of alignments. For instance, my alliance with Julie is till death do us part. You see what I'm saying? But my relationship with Youth of the Mission, in attitude is that, but in presupposition as an absolute, it is not that. Now, in Numbers 10, 24, 36, then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good concerning Israel. But he said to him, I will not come, but rather go to my own land and my own relatives. Then he said, please do not leave us, insomuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes to us. So it will be, if you will go with us, it will come about that whatever good the Lord does for us, he will do for you. Thus they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord journeyed in front of them for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day. And when they set out from the camp, and when it came about, the ark set out, and Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let those who hate thee flee before thee. And when it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel. So here you have them entering into their inheritance, and they approach some allies, and they say, join us permanently. And they go, we already have our own inheritance. And he says, well, can you join us for this very specific reason? You know, you know, that's just one example. I've got a whole page full of them here in the Bible. And so understand that the kingdom of God is not binary. For instance, I'm part of Hillsborough Baptist Church. I was sent out as a missionary from there. I married a woman from, you know, Christian Life Center in Santa Rosa, north of San Francisco. We were married in that church and sent out from there. You know, well, who are you submitted to? That binary question is not in the kingdom of God. It's not in the marketplace. You don't go, you know, I take my body to the doctor, my teeth to the dentist, my little kid to the preschool teacher, my, you know, car to the panel beater, but who are you submitted to? That's a ridiculous question. They all have a defined authority. You see what I'm saying? There are levels of covenant, levels of commitment, levels of alliance. Now, how is that going to be all sorted out? Don't worry about it. Be childlike like Ruth. If you have bitter disappointment over that big nasty thing you went through in that church movement or ministry, don't get a big theory about the kingdom from that thing. Just go, that was a little bit painful. God was dealing with me through the circumstance. I don't really want to cast unrighteous judgment by analyzing all those people. See, the dark side of the prophetic gift within the land is an analytical, critical judgmentalness, you see. And then that will lift the Spirit of God from off of us, and it will be that which poisons our well. Let's stand again together. We realize, Lord, that New Zealand is full of inheritances, that the way you've organized the world is as a series of inheritances and jurisdictions. We recognize the inheritance of the people groups, and we see the inheritance of the tribes. The Jews had a sacred mountain, Mount Zion. Ngāti Porou have Mount Hikurangi, Taranaki. You know, we see the same thing here, and we recognize that. And as we move through the land, we do it now pūwhiri, and we seek, embrace, and welcome. And we take a lesson from that, Lord, as we move through the spiritual tribes, as we relate to Presbyterians, and as we relate to brand new movements, as we relate to the general renewal prayer movement, all that stuff. Lord, we don't want to be binary about it. We just want to find our inheritance within it. Be guided by the intelligence of love. When we have the impulse of affection and respect to move to an appropriate level of commitment and not be too tight about the whole thing. I believe we're just to say something. Lord, release us from presumptuous vows. Let's say that. Lord, release us from presumptuous vows, that we might find one another in this time. That we might find one another in this time. And come into alignment within your kingdom purpose. Thank you, Father. All right. Next little theme that's in my life, you can be in my mind here, is the relinquishment issues. I was at a round table with Rick Joyner the other day. It's just a little gathering there in North America of some key leaders of ministries. So you've got people like Jane Hansen that's the head of a GLOW, you know. So a group of us were just meeting to seek God about the new year. And there was Pastor Crabtree of Sydney was there visiting with us. And his wife, or Rick asked, did anybody have a dream last night? And she said, do any of you know that couple of Crabtrees? They're leading, I think, the big Vineyard Church in Sydney. I'd like to honor her, but I can't think of her name right now. Anyway, but she'd had this dream. And in this dream, when Rick asked, did anybody have a dream last night? She saw her own son, who's the head of their youth ministry, married and with a child. She saw her own son, and he was dead, and someone was covering him with embalming fluid. So she brought to us this rather disturbing image. And we started to pray into it. And God began to deal with us about something. And that is simply this. In our generation, having recklessly committed ourselves to the Lord and sacrificed all kinds of things, are we now going to turn to our children and advise them to be safe and advise them to not be as reckless as we were? And even within the context of religious culture and religious jobs, you see that? What does embalming fluid do? It leaves beauty and it leaves the appearance of life, but actually it's death. You still have the body, you still have the beauty of the body, you still have the presence of the person, kind of, but not really. You see what I'm saying? And I think about For years and years, I, you know, went around recruiting everybody else's kids as a Pied Piper, you know, going through different nations and then slingshotting them out into the nations, because that's what YWAM does. And then, of course, I had my own four children, and now three of them are out. In fact, none of us at this point in my family live on the same continent. And it is a difficult and painful thing to be separated. We just got a call since we've been here where our oldest son, who's a church planter in Brazil and working on one of the main university campuses in a city called Curitiba, a city of 4 million people. And, last month he was kidnapped and held by a gang for a couple of hours and then shot at and had to give them, be driven to a ATM and empty all of his money. He didn't have much. He had to go home to his wife and baby, after the trauma of that experience being robbed of what they had. And then since we've been here, his car has been stolen. So, with the stroller and the baby seat, and so now there's this young couple taking the bus. And so we're counseling them, Julie and I mean, we don't like this. Part of us would say, look, it's great here in New Zealand, now, David, remember back in, when you were here during the World Congress of Christian and Indigenous Peoples and the Kaumatua were praying over you and welcoming you, and he had the greatest experience with the Holy Spirit he's ever had in his life in Rotorua during that event. You see that? Just literally toppled off his chair during the resurrection haka of Ephesians 6. That, man, that will do it to anybody. It's amazing. You see that? And so I could manipulate him, by provoking sentiment and the blessing of the land and saying, and look, David, here's the inheritance and all this stuff, and maybe God will do it that one day. But Julie and I had to say the opposite. We had to say there is no inheritance gained without the cross, son. You have to fight for it. You have to go through. You either come under the spirit of the land and go into a survival mode, or you forgive and you keep worshiping, and then you rise above that which is oppressing the people and you become a deliverer to them. But you have to be buffeted by the temptations that they... I mean, there's a million people that live middle class in that city of 4 million. The other 3 million live in the favelas, in poverty and grinding need, And so it's a place of hopelessness and discouragement, you see. And so that's what they are battling as a young couple in their spirit, hopelessness and discouragement. But see, there's something within me, particularly now that Julie and I are grandparents, you see. Now I'm thinking there's vulnerability of this little granddaughter, you see. And I don't like it, you see. And I'm glad for the warning that took place the other day. John, do not be embalming fluid to your spiritual and natural children. You see, you and Julie were reckless with your lives, you see. And what happened is that the privileges totally outweighed the price. I mean, God even gave us New Zealand back. That's an amazing thing of showing the love of God to Julie and I. That we have a home here. That's my Toyota van out there, the one with the surfboards and fishing rods in it. You see what I'm saying? I rarely get to use them, but to be able to handle them is a huge comfort. You see that? So I drive to conferences with all that stuff because you never know. You never know. See? I got caught last time I was in Tauranga at a conference, and I went up the Coromandel a little bit, got out of the car with my son Paul, and we had nothing but our board shorts. I had not had faith in terms of the character of God, and I put nothing in the van. No surfboards, no swim fin, nothing, you see. So it's all out there right now. Lord, we relinquish that which is precious to us. We realize there's different temptations at different seasons of life. For my age group, and our temptations have to do with our vanity. For young couples just married, it's the whole struggle for just getting a place and getting secure and having the dignity of a roof over the head and a couch to sit on and stuff like that. For teenagers, it's the whole thing of who am I? Who am I? Do I have worth? Do I have an identity at all? Different temptations, whatever they are in this room, we come to you, Lord, and we put it on the altar and we say, may your kingdom come through us. We recklessly give ourselves to you. We bungee jump into the future being tied to your character, even if we can't see the bridge, if we can't see what else. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We give you our children, those born to us, those unborn to us. The greatest treasure in this land is the new generation. And Lord, we give them to the nations again. We realize that that's a family gift, a gift given by families, not really given by the local church. That's not where the price is paid ultimately. It's mums and dads and grandparents. And Lord, we ask that you would redeem the wandering Kiwi doing their OE, and that that would be a destiny in God, that they would go out in great waves, Lord. We know, Lord God, there's a pathway, a tsunami across the Pacific from Polynesia, going in through the Philippines into the four great nations of Japan, Indonesia, China, and India. And that at the forefront of that is the Taiaha of the Maori, the brown and the white Maori, with the kia kaha, kia toa, tihe muriora, in our spirit, speaking that out to these other nations. We're joined with our Polynesian and Melanesian allies. We're joined with the breath of the Spirit moving right now in Fiji. And we give ourselves to that, Lord. We stir ourselves, Lord. Those of us in our 50s, 60s, and 70s, it's a whole other thing to push our body onto the airplane or the bus or the car to go out and volunteer again. But we give ourselves to you, Lord, for your purposes. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, the next issue is the whole issues of intensity, endurance, and desire. Intensity, endurance, and desire. You don't have babies without travail. Now, we have been made pregnant with the promises of God here in this land. The uterus is an involuntary muscle, but you can try to abort the purpose of God by not sustaining your own body through proper nutrition, through damaging the temple of the Holy Spirit in various ways. You see what I'm saying? We can unpack that metaphor and have a message about it. But I, as I was sitting there last night, I could hear Dale Garrett's song. Where's Dale? Where are you? She's out the back. You know, you wrote Some in Thy Power, right? Did you write that song, Dale? Yeah. I remember in Los Angeles years ago when that song first came out, and it put vocabulary in the mouth of God's people worldwide, and it came out of Aotearoa, and Dale's part Napui, you know, and here it was, this, you know, the challenge, you know, coming to the international church. And we were there in Los Angeles, you know, way before the results that I've described in later years, and we were singing that song, Summon Thy Power. We were all young, you know, in our 20s, and we were just roaring at the ceiling, those words, show us your strength as you have done before, you see that. And out of the clear blue sky, there came such an enormous thunderclap that it shook the building. And I've got a cassette tape somewhere in my house, in my archive, of that we all are turned into whimpering people laying on the floor. You see, it's like, all right, back off, that's enough. You know? You know? But I believe that we are to stir ourselves with intensity and commit ourselves to duration. Because you pray until. I'm sure that's one of the points that Mama's going to challenge us with, you see. But this afternoon's message is sort of, to this morning, I believe we need to anticipate what we're going to hear, you know, and apply it right now. And to say, Lord, you know, we want that constancy that just keeps going. I mean, this whole thing of just keeping going. By the way, that's why we need the Aussies. The Indigenous Australians have a gift of endurance and ingenuity, which is different than our Indigenous gift of courage and audacity. And that's why the apostolic land and the prophetic land need to be married together. And it's why you see Kiwis all over Australia, like Steve-O, who lead huge successful works, like the Hillsong Ministries, like the Christian City Churches, and so forth. And there's many, many more than that. I've spent a lot of my life investing into Australia. And I've gone to a lot of those Kiwis and said, it's not just about you. It's because you and your Māoriness, even though they may not acknowledge or understand, if you're born in the land, you are bearing the gifts of the land. You see that? Have you seen that in Psalms, that God ascribes identity by birthplace? You see that? God is an inventory of the nations, you see? I had been a missionary for 19 years before I understood that I was carrying the attribute. I was actually born in Polynesia. That's, you know, if you go to Easter Island, Hawaii, New Zealand, this is Polynesia. This is an ancient inheritance, a jurisdiction in God. I was sent out, you know, as a sent one from Polynesia. You see that? And so when we interact with Australia in a complementary way, you know, they have this gift of endurance. And so when you match that, those two together, It's like the story of YWAM in New Zealand. You know, we grow in great dramatic spurts and then we fall back and disintegrate and we grow again and all that. And we've had conferences. Dave led us in one years ago in Victoria in which we went and we honored the Aussies because they just steadily get on with it. Give it a go, give it another go, give it another go. So it's a different gift, a complementary gift to us, and we need that. And so there's a sense in which, as they are now taking the IWT, and let me tell you what happened, is that over there in Perth, which is one of the most wonderful, godly parts of Youth of the Mission, you know, somewhere in the world today there are parts of Youth of the Mission that are in complete dysfunction, defaming the name of Jesus. The reason I know that, because at times past, that was me. So when you're dealing with that many people, but Perth is a place I'm really proud to be associated with. There's a beauty and order in that part of Youth of the Mission. It's fantastic. And in the city of Perth, in the United Pastors and all that kind of stuff. But they were listening to about, you know, our results of what happened here, you see. And Peter Brownhill was stirring himself, saying, God, we want that here, you see. And of course, he was approaching the guys in Kansas City, where they have their headquarters. But then God spoke to him, said, you are to open the eastern gate. You are to humble yourself, and you are to receive something from New Zealand. And I'm not going to bless Australia till you humble yourself and receive the baton from New Zealand. And so he came and met with a group of us leaders in Hawaii just a few weeks ago. Dave was there and expressed that, you know, we as Australia need New Zealand. There's a key at several levels. There's the passing of the baton. There's also the key of the gift within Māori. And, you know, all of those things are within that idea. I believe that the Aussies perhaps will grasp a hold of a lot of the seed that has grown up here. And because of that capacity of tenacity and just getting into it and into it and into it, we could see an incredible breakthrough in Australia. And in fact, I see New Zealand as like a little starter motor next to a great big diesel engine. We think of one of those great road trains there in, you know, going through the red dust desert. Now, once you turn over that compression and get that big engine going, it'll run forever and it'll haul a huge load. That's Australia. But it needs that little electric starter motor, which draws a huge charge off the battery. You see that? And so we are the body of Christ, are not to participate in arrogance, in demeaning humor, in all that stuff that relates to the world of sports. That's not us. That's not the kingdom of God. We need to repent of that stuff. You see that? Be careful what you curse and what you bless. Even in a light, you know, every idle word, the Bible says, you're going to be accounted to that. You see, so we have habits of speech. And why is the enemy invested within us habits of idle words that curse Australia? Because he desperately fears the Anzac Alliance in its redeemed state, you see. And in fact, I just feel we're to bless Australia right now. Lord, we bless Australia. We say, go Oz. We give our children to you. There's 80,000 Maori living in Australia right now. We say, rise up. May the taiha come into your spirit. May your kia kaha be restored to you. May you be aligned properly with the church in Oz. May you be a blessing, not just an economic survivor. And Lord, we just invite all of the purposes of God in our unity and our alliance between these two nations. And Lord, we recognize as Kiwis that we start well, but we sometimes collapse halfway through the race. And we receive now a grace to endure. And even the truth we are reminded of this weekend, Lord, that we would enter into the intensity and duration of the travail that is necessary to bring to birth your purposes. All right, there's three more themes quickly. One is just the repentance and restitution issues, which are personal. And as I was seeking God, I was surprised by some of the things that God was showing me about us in this room. There are issues of hindrance in our lives. For some of you, it's the tithe and the offering. And I just want to remind you of that. Just an inventory of we need to have a godly sorrow and follow through in obedience about the things that we know well. Any area of injustice to others in a business transaction or financial dealing that you've been involved in, you know, just allow the plumb line of the Holy Spirit to deal with that. Another issue is the whole issue of joining up issues. Are you in passive rebellion or are you fulfilling your calling? Because your gift will only be deployed in alignment with some kind of team. And, you know, we can remain doing laps around the mountain for years and the land is full of people It relates to that alignment issue. At some point, we've got to join something. At some point, we've got to serve somebody. And I know you were hurt and disillusioned, disappointed by this outfit or that spiritual leader. Let me tell you something. You'll never find a perfect one. You never will, see. And so you've got to join somebody at some time and take that risk. You see that? It's like this wounded generation I was saying about marriage. You know, you've got to say, never mind about the enter in. There's grace for that. There's grace for marriage. You can have wonderful, you know, those of you who never saw wonderful marriage like I did with my mum and dad, you see, we'd say to kids, you know, believe God. He will be with you. He'll be the third person in that relationship. Well, that's true of all the other alliances because we inherit together. There were no independent Jews. They were part of Issachar, Dan. You know what I'm saying? Imagine if two Jews met and one said to the other, I see by your blue and white cloth you're Jewish. And the other guy says, yep. And then the next question is going to be, what tribe are you with, you see? And if the other guy says, I'm not with any of the tribes, well, he was just declaring that he wasn't Jewish. You see that? Now, it's not that binary for us in the sense that, you know, you move from Otrahonga to Tauranga, as everybody seems to be doing, and you might go through a period of 6 months of checking out all the churches, and you might be guided by God within that process. You see what I'm saying? Because God is, he's giving you a courtship and showing you the beauty of the family of God in the whole city. But at some point, the courtship doesn't go on eternally. At some point, you become part of Otamotai Baptist or Tauranga Worship Center, you see, and you say, hey, these people are really beautiful to me. God, is this my inheritance of family love? And then you've got to go to somebody and declare yourself. Then there's all the other secondary alliances within the city. You know, the whole issue of joining up. We have our land full of cynicism because of past wounds. You see that? But we still got to join up. And, you know, we in this room obviously have self-selected ourselves into a conference like this. And yet we struggle with it. I do. This is never an issue resolved in my spirit. If left alone, I will drift off, you see, because we're afflicted in New Zealand with the spirit of Esau, particularly the men. You know, we want to grow body hair, you know, sweat, go hunting and fishing, and, you know, and not be in church. You see what I'm saying? And that's a perfect description of me. You know, I go to many religious events because I'm the speaker. All the other religious alignments that I'm part of, that's always a little more of a battle. You see what I'm saying? Let's stand again. Lord, we just want to join with your purpose. We give ourselves to you again, Lord. You know, whether it's bits and pieces of the body of Christ we have reservations about. Of course we have reservations. They're human beings. And that we're going to be hurt by the people that we hang out with. That we accept that. That's part of it. My greatest pains have come through Youth of the Mission, as well as my greatest pleasures. And that's true of all of our social alignments. But we accept your hand in all of these things, Lord. And we revoke our inner vows of control, having seized our own body from the altar. We put it back on the altar and say, Lord, you lead us into the inheritances and alliance of your choosing. Another repentance issue is just the renewal of devotional habit. And another is the issue of wrong done to others. Oh, what would have been if only I hadn't have. Another issue is with the withdrawing of our judgments. You know, we're full of religious wisdom about somebody else's faults and failures and this or that movement, you see. And when new things come up like a rambunctious teenager within the body of Christ, like the whole movement there with Brian Tamaki. Is that his name, Brian? You know, stuff like that, that's an answer to prayer, all that, even though it's messy. You see that? And so we've got to, you know, you may make observations about that which you're happy with and that which you're not. But, boy, you better take a posture overall of adoption, you see. Here we have Māori leadership, you know, loud in the declaration of faith. You see that? Well, if we withdraw, you see, or if we react from the maturity or immaturity that we find, particularly in the expressions which are new in the new generation, then we actually are extending the kingdom of darkness by our reactions. God help us not to do that. I just think, for instance, of the... I just felt that we had to close this little part here with the... I witnessed with many of you in 1990 that tour that Lindsay Armistead organized, and that there was about 40 of us that were on. that went through five cities. And there was a remarkable visitation of the Holy Spirit where the program went out the window. We found ourselves in all five cities for 2 days at a time, just weeping and confessing sin. And it happened around about the same time as the Toronto Blessing and Brownsville and all that stuff was happening. And it was almost as though there were two bowls being poured out in the heavenlies. One was the grace of laughter and to be intoxicated. People weary with religious activity that just needed, and that was particularly appropriate for North America, because there you have a striving, busy, active church, you know, that's tremendously into institution building. And so they needed to get drunk in God and lay around on the floor and just be in the Father's embrace. And that was the theme of that bowl of grace. But here in Aotearoa, what I observed was a much less reported grace that was poured out in the heavenlies. And that was the grace of godly sorrow, which has been in my spirit ever since and actually birthed a movement called the International Reconciliation Coalition and has had profound effect, particularly on indigenous peoples, and has had profound leadership from Aotearoa, from people that weren't even saved at that time, like Monte Ohia. And so that's an inheritance that we have. Godly sorrow is not the bitter weeping of a bitter spirit. It's not the condemnation of the enemy. It's not even regret about your little besetting sins, which is an appropriate regret. It's the weeping of the intercessor. And I believe that we're to volunteer for that again. When it comes to your revival is birth and humility, it's, Lord, may you put upon us, who are part of the royal priesthood, an appropriate grieving over the story of the land. And I'd never much thought about the story of the land before 1990. New Zealand was a place where I was from, where there was a lot of people that I loved, but I hadn't thought about what it meant to be a Kiwi. And then because of the 150th celebrations and because I was invited to come back by the citywide committees, I started rereading all our history. And I have an interest in that because Dad was a traveling salesman and he could take you down through the land when you were on holidays. And I'd say, Dad, what happened on that hill? And he'd go, well, there was a great redoubt on that hill. And you can see the fortifications if you look at the side of the hill here. And these guys came up here and their allies were over here and all this stuff. Boy, that awakened in me. I started looking at the land not as a flat postcard of the present, but as something that always has depth and movement and cause and effect, you see. Now, we're to think about the land that way as intercessors, you see that. And we are a forerunner nation in thinking about those things, even though we are, you know, we have a very short history with basically two foundational people groups. That is an advantage to us in some ways in dealing with the cleansing and healing of the foundations. Think if we were in Italy or Turkey dealing with the ancient foundations of a place like that. But God gives hope and encouragement through our story. But all that begins with the private bedroom of a Nehemiah or a Daniel saying, Lord, I am so sorry, and identifying with the land. Not standing in a spirit of accusation toward the pagans, but saying, Lord, break me. Think of the Evan Thomas thing. The Evan Roberts thing in the Welsh Revival. What was his famous, the guy spoke the sermon on we need to be bent by God, and then his response was, Lord, bend me. You see that? Now, what are we saying that about? It's not just these other things here. It's about, I mean, I think in Rotorua, we wept for 2 days over our sins against one another, male and female. In Whangarei, we were weeping over the sins of division in the church. In Auckland, it was the mammon issues. Of unrighteousness with money, the great commercial city. In Wellington, it was the abuse of authority and the reaction to authority. Now, no one preached on those themes. It's just that people got up to those microphones and for two old days wept and began confessing sins thematically. And when we got out to the Eastern Gate in Gisborne, it had to do with our sins, Pākehā Māori, one toward another. And, of course, that was the place of first contact. And so that's just, again, that's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, I went out of those sports arenas and those meetings that took place in those five New Zealand cities and just began to say, this is what I've just seen, and began to declare that and impart that blessing into other nations. And I witnessed stadiums full of weeping people. I witnessed that in the millions involved in the Promise Keepers movement. Well, you see that in the gap with 1.4 million men there kneeling and weeping over their wounds of one another. The American leading them was me, who is actually not an American. I'm just a New Zealand citizen, you see. But I am one of the main leaders of the Body of Christ in North America. And so that kind of stuff, which was world headline stuff, was a direct result of a grace of godly sorrow, which is a legacy, a bowl poured out, as far as I know, first here. Let's stand. Lord, I'm not satisfied to just have a memory of myself weeping my way through the land in 1990. or all the good stories about the conversion of people like Monty and the amazing things that have come since then. We realize, Lord, that we are just at the beginning of brokenness, and we realize that we need the breath of God to come breathe on us now, and for Jesus to stand up in us, whoever liveth to make intercession for them, with groanings too deep to be uttered. And we just volunteer as earthen vessels to receive that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which is an appropriate godly sorrow, which is the heart of God, weeping over the land in compassion, appropriate regret and expression of repentance as we stand in the gap and present the blood of Jesus over that which is unclean. And we hardly know what we're asking, Lord, but we do trust you. And we just ask, Lord, for a fresh impartation. Would you tip the bowl again, Lord? Would you tip the bowl again? And would we walk, that we see that your word in the book of Ezekiel was those who did not have tears streaming down their cheeks were identified as not being with you. And so, Lord, we receive the grace of travail, of godly sorrow, that we would stand before you and say, Lord, we're so sorry. We're so sorry that we do this in the land and we do that in the land. God have mercy on us. Not God have mercy on them. God have mercy on us. So taking all those things, let's just say that together. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. See, even in this very general sense, Lord, we as a royal priesthood, we take the blood of the Lamb with the hyssop branch and we present it over the gates of the land. We present it over Ngapuhi territory. The coming of the light, Te Ao Marama, coming through the north gate with the gospel coming there. We present the blood of the Lamb. May it again be a place of revival and entrance of your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would rush through that gate right down through the land, all the way down to Bluff. We ask, Lord God, that through the cities of the land, there would just be a sober, godly hope, appropriate grieving over that which is to be confessed, appropriate joy over that which we are to hope in. Thank you, Lord. We receive it now by faith. Yes. Amen. Two more things. Before we leave the repentance thing, there's the issue of forgiving resentments, especially to God. I believe that the land is full of people that have gone through painful experiences, because we're such a prophetic, idealistic people. Then the contrast between that which we hoped and that which happened leaves us with disappointment and then a bitter spirit. So we are a paradox of kiakaha hope, but then falling back into vulnerability and disappointment. And I believe that, would you in the next few days, would you even during this day, see, if you've got resentment toward anybody, it really, at its root, involves a resentment toward God. You can never say, well, I really am struggling with resentment towards so-and-so now. I have nothing against you, Lord. It doesn't work that way. That's a deceit. There's always, you know, maybe God did not cause that, but the fact that we experienced it means we always project an element toward the Lord himself. And it's, I believe, a constant plumb line of coming before the Lord, particularly those who are to be used in revival. We ourselves have to go through the refiner's fire. What does the refiner's fire look like? The greatest temptation to bitterness is disappointment in our broken relationships within the godly communities that God has put us. You see that? The pagans don't struggle with bitterness like we do, because they've lowered their expectations of their fellow man to such a point that they're cynical. We are not protected by cynicism. We literally expect each other to be like Jesus. And because of that, we are very vulnerable. And our need to constantly exercise forgiveness and enter in again to the peace of God and extending grace to one another is a real battle. And so what is the refiner's fire that brings us through to be used of God in revival? It's those things you went through in the last few months that are unresolved and painful and hurtful. And the fact that you've been robbed of the joy of the Lord and you have to return there and exercise. Think of the way that dear David Garrett, you know, would just climb those mountains in Auckland and worship the Lord, you know, during an embezzlement, during the death of his dear Rachel. And just, you know, as a forerunner of worship, Dale and David just, you know, it wasn't the glory days of early scripture and song. It's these last few years of becoming spiritual grandparents refined by the fire and keeping on with that life message of worship. It's that kind of stuff that's been happening in the land. All right, last two, availability issues. And I was thinking about this. In revival, we've got to love strangers and we've got to adopt disciples. You know, it's an embarrassing question to be asked at a conference like this, but can you give me a list of your disciples right now? In other words, could you write on a piece of paper an extensive network of people for whom you have spiritual ambition that you're laying down your life for? Not the general idea of discipleship. Not the institutional idea, being a YWAM leader or being a Sunday school teacher. You see, when I am asking, do you have disciples? Can you inventory their names? In other words, have you gone out with a spiritual ambition? It has nothing to do with the pecking order of religious institutions. The pastor in your church should be part of your spiritual ambition, you see, that woman of God, a man of God, would be blessed and enter into the fullness of God's purpose. But that has to be conscious and intentional. And God put that in my spirit as I was praying for you last night. And the other thing, of course, is just evangelism. You know, I was picked up a woman as I was going out of the conference. Rachel and I were driving out of the conference in Matamata the other day, you know, and there was a lady there hitchhiking into town. And we picked her up and we... You know, it was a divine appointment. You see, and it's so easy just to keep going and think, oh, I've got to get to here. But all of those little things, we give ourselves to those things again, Lord, to be used of you in loving strangers. You know, I don't want to even use that word evangelism because it's a lot of the old evangelical language that I've been browbeaten with in my childhood as a Baptist kid. It does things to me emotionally. I've got to find new language that, you see what I'm saying? So when I talk about loving strangers, I want to do that, you see. I want to do that. I want to receive the impulse of love and follow through with it in God. And then I've got all over this land, I've got people, particularly kids, that I have a prayer life for and I have a spiritual ambition for. Julie and I, all over this land, there are couples like Lindsay and Lynn Armashore that we just pray for and pray for and pray for. That whatever good things they're doing now, more will happen. You see, we pray for you too, Brian. We pray for you. See, you're on the list. You know, there are obvious people like David and Linda Cowie, you know, but there's a lot of people, you know, who have been mightily used of God and are off somewhere, you know, not obviously doing a huge thing right now, that we don't believe are out of the will of God, but we just have that sense that God has already singled them out, that they represent the hidden eldership in the land, you see. So it's not a matter of just, you know, praying for teenagers and children of your friends and all that. It's that conscious, intentional thing. Do you want to volunteer for that again today? All right, a lot of standing up. Let's stand up, and then we've just got one more to go. We receive, Father, the inheritance that we have. We volunteer for it again. We want to lay down our lives for a very specific group of people. We realize that Jesus had prioritized relationships. There was Peter, James, and John. There was the 12. There was the 70. There was 120 and the multitude. It was very specific, very defined, and he fought for those groups, and he fought for them at different levels of commitment and appropriate intensity in relationship. And Lord, we volunteer for that. Give us our spiritual and natural children. We ask you, Lord, that the revival in the land, we know you are going to sweep in by your Spirit and bring to birth that which is to be adopted. And so we put upon now, by faith, the grace of adoption toward others, to be pastoral, to be intercessory, to be prophetic, to be exhorting, to be apostolic, to be equipped in the fivefold giftings, to bring appropriate teaching. We put on those graces. This room is full of the fivefold gifting. And we volunteer for that. We come out of self-pity. We come out of past disappointment. We come out of the fact that we've had pains where we poured our lives into people and they walked away and did nothing. And we stir ourselves again to give ourselves into this thing. Because we render services unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that our reward comes from Him. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, be seated. The last thing is this. It's pleasure issues. We are to take pleasure in the Lord before all else. We're not to concentrate on withdrawing from all the pleasures of the land. You know, you'll just end up focusing on them. You see that? I'm going to be, you know, when we use the word holiness, immediately religious culture imposes upon us the idea of restraining from that which gives us pleasure. So you have people who are not saved today because they came under the religious idea that they have to give up their smokes. And that's one of the only comforts they have, poor wounded soul. And so we need to say, look, go and have a smoke out the back and talk to Jesus about all your wounds. You see what I'm saying? That's now, we know, you and I know, that after a while, God's going to deal with them about their smokes because it's going to hurt their body. You see what I'm saying? But we've got to be careful what we put up front. You see, it's the pleasure of knowing God. It's being intoxicated with God. Now, if we know that that's true for some soul that we've talked about in that circumstance, how much more is that true for us? And why would we engage ourselves in travail for the land and alignment with one another and the hope of revival and becoming servants to the new generation and all these things anyway? Because that's what God's doing and we want to be with him. So have you had a good sleep? Well, good. I wake up in the morning. Here I am. Lord, what are you doing today? Well, I love this land. I am the Lord of this land. I formed it. I formed, you know, the Hauraki Plains with my thumb in geologic time. You know, I formed the sacred mountains as places of worship where people would stand in awe of me, that there was not to be places in which principalities and powers were enthroned. And, you know, the great river is a type of revival. And, I don't want those glorified by the Taniwha in every corner of the river. You know, this is my land. This is my place. I am the author and finisher of the land. Oh, God, that's awesome. What are you doing today? Well, I'm restoring my land. Could I come with you? Yeah. Let's go. See? Now, you're only going to last for about 16 hours, and then you're going to go become unconscious again. But he never sleeps. He never slumbers, you see. He is, you know, the God of restoration. There's a dream in the heart of Jesus for the nations. There's a dream in the heart of Jesus for Aotearoa. And even the bit of it that I've glimpsed is so beautiful to me that I have fallen in love with the land. I am in love with Jesus' dream for the land. I mean, I could look at all of our dysfunction and mess and darkness, you see, and have my mind consumed with it. But we had to look up and see something. What motivates me to serve Youth of the Mission? There's a dream in the heart of Jesus called Youth of the Mission. Only very imperfectly understood in this 44th year by the members of it. There's a dream in the heart of Jesus called the Salvation Army. You see what I'm saying? Glimpsed more perfectly perhaps by the founders than anybody else. But see, Israel understood the difference between Benjamin, the dream in the heart of God, and Benjamin, apostate in their generation. Even at that low point in the book of Judges where they had become so apostate that the rest of Israel rose up and slaughtered them lest their sin bring reproach and judgment on all the land. And yet, having lost thousands of their sons and their fathers and their brothers, they wept before the Lord and they said, should it be that one tribe should be missing from before the Lord? Wow, that's so different than our attitude. You see that? Ask of me and I'll give you nations as an inheritance. You who are redeemed, you who are mine, you see? Now, what does that mean, you see? That means that there is that God lovingly crafted this inheritance. God whistled for Polynesia to come. God put foundational cultural gifts in the land. Then God spoke to people like my dad's dad, you know, 18 years old, wounded and rejected, a coal miner teenager there in Scotland, drew him into the land, finding himself as a coal miner there in Tainui territory in Huntly. You know, a man of a bitter spirit and not great faith at that point. But I've been back to a gathering at Taupuri, met with modern Māori and said, now I see what God was doing through my forefather, you see. God was looking at a wounded young man who wore the scars of being beaten by an alcoholic stepfather till the day he died there in his 90s there in Auckland. And and now I stand in awe at the mercy of God, because he was looking down at a teenager with a bitter spirit and he was saying, I see your broken heart. I see you. I'm going to bless you. There's a place I've created. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of gentleness, of indescribable beauty. It's a place where there's a people of wonderful, wonderful gifts, full of tower, full of treasures. And I'm going to adopt you into a new inheritance. Come with me now. In his understanding, which was limited, he was getting on a sailing ship and going to a coal mining advert for some mine in the west coast of the South Island. But now, generations later, I look back and I say, what grace, what blessing. What blessing. This is an inheritance in God. This is God's place. Even the pagans say God's own, you know, in their flippancy. But it is. They're speaking a truth. Now, this is not a superior inheritance to anybody else's. I've just described to you. In fact, we are to gain our inheritance through laying our lives down in our partnership with Australia and many other nations. We're to measure the success of our generation's battle as we have impact on China, Indonesia, Japan, and India, we're to give ourselves and our children to that, in alliance with servant nations like the Philippines and Fiji. And yet, our inheritance is beautiful to us. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And so with gratitude, not joining with the accuser against the land, we are to stand up, whatever season of life, if you're just at the beginning of life and you're a young person, if you think you're at the end of life, you're to be reckless with your remaining years. Let's stand up before the Lord. And let's take pleasure in God.